Our Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for every hour that we have to spend in your house and, dear Lord, to hear the precious Word of God taught, preached, proclaimed, even discussed. We thank you for that. And now we open this book again this morning and thank thee for the privilege of having it in our hands and ask for the wisdom that's needed to proclaim it. And Lord, we certainly did our study as much as we could, and we pray you'd bless the study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated, take your Bible and turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read it down, verse 9 through a few verses. These verses you've heard a lot of times before. You know in my heart, but I want to read them today for clarification because of the message. And I hope you will understand when you leave today how important this book is and give us instruction. I hope you hear it in a way that God can reveal it to our heart. I heard a word of a teacher of a small class, boys, girls. She was given a question on geology, and she mentioned the up north at the North Pole. And she said to her class, the teacher said, "What do you call a rabbit that lives at the North Pole?" And nobody raised their hand. She said, "Don't anybody here know what you call a rabbit that lives at the North Pole?" And one little fellow named Bill raised his hand and said, "Yes, ma'am, teacher." He said, "I know what you call a rabbit that lives at the North Pole." She said, "Well, Bill, tell me what you call a rabbit that lives at the North Pole." He said, "I call him real cold." Well, the answer was an answer, and it was a true answer. It wasn't the accurate answer. It wasn't the answer looking for. You know, there's a lot of people say that they believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, but they stopped there what appeared. And everything else that comes afterwards looks like they define him as not being who he said he was. And we realize you can have half-truth and you don't have whole truth. So we have to understand that. I read where there's a fellow lived up in Canada. He came down to visit Arizona. And when he got off the plane, they had him take him to the motel where he was at. He got on a cab. And as he was riding to his motel, he said to the cab driver, he said, "Hey, I hear this is a healthy place to live." He said, "Man, it sure is." He said, "Well, why would you say that?" He said, "Well, I want you to know." He said, "When I came here years ago," he said, "I could not say a word." He said, "I didn't have a bit of hair on my head." He said, I could not walk across the room. As a matter of fact, they literally had to pick me up out of the bed. And the man said, "Well, that's an amazing thing. That's wonderful." He said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yeah, I could not. I believe me." He said, "I could not walk." He said, "I didn't have no hair." He said, "They had to lift me out of the bed. I couldn't even walk across the room." He said, "Well, sir, let me ask, how long have you been here?" He said, "I came here 46 years ago when I was born." Amen. Well, again, there's information that sounds true, but if you don't have enough information, you can't be what you want to be. And God has given us enough information. I'm going to tell you, folks, we'll stand before God. The unsaved is going to stand before God one day, and their mouth will be shut because the law of God will shut it, and God has given ample time for them to be saved. God's people also, he didn't just give us information to be saved. He also gave us information about our lives. And I want you to look with me as we look today, and I believe you'll be glad that you came. Read her in chapter 2, verse 9. He said, "But as it is written, I have not seen, there's not heard, neither to enter into the heart of man the things that God which has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us, though where they can't see it, he's revealed them to us." Us. You go through the scripture, you find he's talking about the born again child of God. He's revealed it to those who know Christ as Savior. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Isn't it amazing? I've heard some people say, "Well, there are really no deep things. There's some mystery things, but no deep things." But the Bible says there's some deep things of God. And so here, we move on. He said, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now we, there again, we is those who know Jesus as Savior, have received not the spirit of the world. We know we were born with that to begin with. We didn't have to receive it after we were born. But now the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He said, we can know, we who have been born again, we can know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so he goes on and he said, "Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom," it don't cost a lot to get man's wisdom our day, but I'll tell you, man's wisdom will leave you wrong against the things of the Spirit of God unless you let God reveal to us. He said, the words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man is an unregenerate, unborn, not born again person. The spiritual man is one who has been born into the family of God. And if you read chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul talked about another person who was born in the family of God called carnal. And he said, I can't even talk to the church at Corinth because, like he wanted to, with the deep things of God, because they were not understanding. They were still in the playpen on the milk of God's word, had not grown much, and that's the reason we find Peter tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be there for a while looking at something that will be a blessing to you if you want to receive it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to read down to about verse 14, but I'm going to skip a few because it's just certain words in here for the sake of time. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to notice that phrase, preposition phrase. In heavenly places, notice, in Christ. This heavenly places, it's telling me it's just not the things I ask for God to give me here that's a blessing. It's not the things he gives me every day here. Here, he's talking about something that's out of this world. He's talking about another phase of life that the child of God can live into that has to do with the spiritual realm and the spiritual blessing that God gives, which in turn gives us that which enhances us to be who we want to be and who we should be in this life. And he's talking about that heavenly things, where the inheritance is at. He's talking about the future glory of the kingdom of God. He's talking about the believer as a heavenly person and a stranger and a pilgrim passing through here, using those powers that God has given to represent his kingdom while we're here in this particular lot. And said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's a blessed verse of scripture to see. And I'm not afraid of the word chosen, because God helped me understand many years ago what he was talking about there. But that's not the message today. Verse 5 said, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself and to good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of the grace wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Now watch these words, in whom. Where is it accepted at? In whom we have redemption. How? Through the blood. The forgiveness of sin. How? Through the blood, according to the riches of his grace. And of course, through the blood, in the first phrase, after in whom, gives us that phrase. Where in verse 8, he says, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, and have made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Notice the word us, us, us. He's not talking about they. They is the world. Us. The world don't know one thing about this mystery. It's confused, and they think we're confused because we believe in it. And yet God says what we see is going to be the outcome in the end, as God wants to reveal to us, because it's all in the spiritual realm. Notice he also said in verse 11, he says, in whom also we have attained an inheritance. We've been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. That's the gospel. The gospel of your salvation, he explains what that is. Notice, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm not going to explain away something God said. I'm going to try to understand it. And thank God he helps us understand it. Which is the earnest of inheritance until the redemption of the possession, a purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. My sealing is unto the earnest, is the down payment, the earnest, given of the Spirit. That's what all that is. It's just God giving the Spirit of God to those who trust Christ as Savior. And he said, it's the earnest, it's the down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, until God gets us home in a glorified body. Now, I want to speak to you this morning. Listen carefully. The book of Ephesians is a book. It's trying to get us to know our position in Jesus Christ. This whole book is setting forth our position in Jesus Christ. He could not go that far in Corinth because they were carnal. They were using fleshly things even after they were saved and misunderstanding what was going on. But the book of Ephesians, and of course the book of Romans is another one, is a tremendous book for us to understand about what God wants us to know and how God helps us in the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, power living in us to do what he says for us to actually do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in Jesus Christ, God forgives us from the past, he delivers us in the present, and he takes us to our inheritance in the future. If you go through here, you'll find those phases. He did that in Jesus, not because we deserved it, not because we could work it out, not because we could live it. He did that in His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to understand who you are and your position in Jesus Christ. This is all because of our faith in Jesus Christ. These deep things of God cannot be understood by our earthly mind without God's help. And He doesn't give us God's help until we trust Christ as Savior. And then He gives us His Spirit. He has preserved His Word. And through the studying as Peter teaches us to do, then God reveals these wonderful things. And I have to understand my position in Christ if I'm ever going to understand anything about my Christian life. This whole book has to do with our position and also with our practice. Watch now as we go through this. We can't do it without God's help. Then it does not matter. If I can't do what God says to do without His help, hear me. It does not do any good to know things in this life if we do not understand them enough to live by what they teach us or by what we might know. I can't just read it and go off some tangent. I've got to understand it and ask God to help me understand it so my knowledge will be in line of who I am, so Satan, when he comes, by anyone cannot deceive who I am because of the wonderful, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I see that, then God gives me advantage. There's no way to live what God says to live unless you understand the principles that God sets forth. If you understand, and God will enlighten our heart for that, if you understand those principles that God set forth over your position, then you understand the other things that God says that seem to be like a contradiction, and we'll look at it, which is, God does not contradict Himself. It sounds like He does sometimes to the world, but He doesn't. He sets things in precepts and in methods where we can understand as we build upon the foundation of Christ what He's actually done for you and I. Now, there's 3 points I want to give you. Knowing our position in Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, this is what the book of Ephesians is about. In chapter 1, if I had a chance to go through that and dissect it, in chapter 1, it describes our position in Jesus Christ. He tells us what we have. Even before the foundation of the world, God showed us what we had when we, by faith, trusted Christ, according to verse 13, as our personal Savior. He establishes that. Then we see that Paul prays that God's children will understand their position in Christ in chapter 1, verse 15 down through verse 16. He said, wherefore also, after I heard of faith in the Lord Jesus and love to the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention you in my prayer. He says, when he told them these things, he said, I pray that you understand what I'm telling you. And here he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, those who have done verse 13, may give unto you the Father of glory, give unto you the Spirit of wisdom, watch this, and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. Why? The eyes of your understanding been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory, and the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. There it is, that resurrected power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty works that He wrought in Jesus Christ. So I see chapter 1 describes our position. And Paul said, I'm praying that the children of God will understand their position in Christ. In chapter 2, he continues on describing their position in Christ. And in chapter 2, he also prays that God would help him understand this, that they might understand what is going on. If you look with me in chapter 3, he prays. In chapter 2, he talks about what they believe. No, again, their position. They're saved by God's grace. They looked at verse 11, where they were at, how God brought them back and so forth. And the things that was needed as far as that life. In whom you also build together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. He's showing us our position. Then in chapter 3, in verse 13 through 19, which he gives out in knowledge, he says this. Whereas I desire that you faint not, Lucy, for this cause I bow my knees. There he is praying again. He's praying that these people will understand what their position is. He talks about that they would grant you according to the riches of His glory, strengthen your mighty spirit, the inner man. Look at the inner man. It's the inner man that has to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. May be able, what? Able with the self-sanctity, the breadth, know the breadth. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What's that? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we think or ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So the Apostle Paul then prays again that they might understand their position. And then we move and see, then in chapter 4, he tells us that now how we have this position. Now since we have this position, now since we understand this position, he says, here's how to live it. Verse 1, 2, and 3, and on down. He talks about, if you notice in chapter 4, he's therefore a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation. And go through that. I don't have time, which I did, to get through the points. He tells us how they do. He's given us all these gifts, apostles and some prophets and evangelists and so forth, for the saints to be perfected. In turn, they might not be tossed to wind in doctrine all the way down. Then you get to chapter 4, and he tells us, as you read this, he's telling us, since you know these things, here is how you live these things. And you don't live it by yourself. You have the power of God, the resurrected power of God in you, sitting at the right hand of the Father on the other side. So the summary of this book, as we quickly look, and I'll pick up some details, in chapter 1 and 2, Paul describes our position in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and 3, Paul says that we are to understand that position. He prays that we as individuals who are saints of God understand that position. In chapter 4 through 6, Paul says, now you know your position. And therefore, live by it with the power of God. It stuns you, don't you? That God would give us so much and we look over it, read over it. We read a little section, we get that little section, pull it out. And that's so you've got to look at the overall picture, folks. And that overall picture will tell you exactly what God says, what we should do, who we should trust, what he does when we trust him, and what we should be doing since we know. But ladies and gentlemen, it's sad. It is a known fact you cannot live out what one does not understand. You cannot function upon principles that you do not know. In fact, I believe that there are a lot of Christians who are frustrated trying to live a life that has never been defined for them of a Christian life. I believe there's a lot of people who are saved and they're trying to live a life that's never been defined to them. And by the way, I understand what Paul's saying. I'm not just boasting here. I understand that because when I get up here and teach, it's my prayer. I didn't even realize as much so in years past as I had the last few months. It is my prayer, God, as I study, please help people to understand what the position is and then what God requires us in this life. Most of us don't. We know our position. But we kind of decide what our actions are going to be in this life. Now, for instance, it's kind of like, how do you tell someone when they're out of invisible ink? That's kind of the way the scriptures are. How do you tell someone who don't know? And yet they are Christian and they read this Bible every day. But I bet you somewhere along the line there's somebody you're following, which in turn enlightens some things. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it fits together from Genesis to Revelation. Nothing wrong with that. Someone said that if everything is coming your way, you're probably in the wrong lane. Another person said if anything seemed to going well with you, you obviously overlooked something. Amen. But what we're saying is knowing our position. I cannot just tell people about God's truth. And boy, I've said this for a number of weeks now. And God has forced this on my mind. Son, you can't tell people about God's truth without praying that they understand it. And he showed me these verses of Scripture. That's what Paul did. Paul wrote these, and every time he wrote, he'd insert that he's praying that God would open their understanding, give them wisdom of the Spirit and revelation of the truth, so they'd have that in their lives. I must pray that God will energize the truth in their lives. It's not enough just to pray for people's health. In Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 20, down, if you turn back, if you notice, he talks about he prayed that enlighten their eyes, understanding, and know what is the hope of their calling, the riches of their glory. He said, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power to us who believe. He said, I'm praying that God will let you know what power you have to you since you believed to understand this book. It's got to take some time to study it. Daily devotions are not enough. daily devotion is like water running into a pail that has a hole in it. It may keep the pail clean, but that's about all it'll do. It has to be studied, folks. And that's where he says the deep things. In fact, we started out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And God gives these wonderful truths to us as we go through in this particular life. So the Ephesian, number one, the Ephesian gives us instructions in our battle position. The second thing, knowing our position in Christ is very, very important. God has given us his children assignments in this life. It's spelled out according to how God calls us and the gifts that he gives us. As a matter of fact, we must hear and we must understand our assignment, then try to do it by the grace of God. We all won't have the same assignment, but we'll have the same goal, serving the living God. So he'd give you something when you got saved to be activated by the power of God, to be used of God for this side of eternity until we get home on the other side. If we do not know who we are, we will never know why we should act a certain way. Notice what God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, ladies and gentlemen. I want to show you something. It may sound like a contradiction, but it's not. In chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, notice what Paul says. He said in verse 16, "Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And he tells us why over in, if you look in chapter 6 and down in verse 19, why your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, you're bought with a price, verse 20. Verse 17 says, "And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." He says, you're the temple of God. It's holy. By the way, God's temple is holy. You're that also. But he said, notice, he was a warning here. He says that if you, the men of men, defile the temple, God shall destroy. Now look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, 15 and 16. Peter said, "But he which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy of all manners of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Sound like a contradiction. He says, by the way, the temple of God is holy. That's where God's at. You're already holy. And then he said, be ye holy? How can you reconcile that? If I'm holy in Christ, how can I be reconciled? I've got to be holy. I've got to understand what God is talking about, who I am, and what is happening. If you look with me also, you see, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, he says. Paul says that. Peter says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If I'm already holy because of the temple of God, why have we got to be holy? Well, I must be so deep, you're trying to pull me out of a hole or something. Because there's a truth to that. And unless you let God reveal it to your heart, you'll be confused, and I'll be confused the rest of my life between what is in position of Christ and what I'm supposed to be doing in this particular life. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. Paul said this, "Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect and holiness in the fear of God." Well, why would he say that when he told us already that being the temple of God, we are already holy? I've got to understand that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, question. Why would God tell those people that they were holy in one place and then turn around for them to cleanse themselves in another place? The world cannot understand this. A lot of Christians can't understand. What do you mean? God does not contradict himself. And underneath the deep things, he begins to rise up the wonderful truth that gives you to understand who he is and who we are and what God has done. And when you see that, the Holy Spirit begins to draw us in a way. When we're out here and didn't know nothing but the gospel, he drew us to the Lamb of God. But now we are saved. He wants to get away from that playpen out there, dabbling with everything except what the truth, and get close to what who we are. And that's the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious in deep studying that they were holy in their position in Jesus Christ. But they were not holy in their practice. People see our position. People do not see our position, but they see our practice. And that helps me. The day I got saved, nobody saw me get saved but God and myself. They didn't know what happened. They didn't see. I could have faked it like I did 3 years before. But that day, something happened. I knew it. God knew it, but no one else knew it. I don't care how many people's in that building. No one saw what God did. No one saw the Holy Spirit come into my heart. Neither did you. You said, but I told them. Hey, I had a lot of people tell me they got him and didn't have him. So what is going to happen? God is saying, I establish you in that position. You see how studying Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night comes together when you and see so many things. And when I got saved, I was way over here. A lot of folks Wednesday night saw me. I was a baby in Christ. I was established in a position, but I was a long ways from that position. I had to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, even know what a Christian said. I found out this, folks, what most people who were Christians said that God wanted done, most of them didn't even know what God wanted to do. They had an idea in a ballpark, but I found out there's some things I can't do what they said in the ballpark unless I get these positions right out here. So when I go into that ballpark, that arena to face God, then I've got someone to help me, and he's going to help me grow in grace and knowledge. And my life won't be on and off and in and out and up and down in the sense of the world goes. It'll be a steady, even though there'll be some black holes along the way. You look back the trail that God shows you, and there'll be a steady trail right on to the day you die. There'll be some potholes in it, but it won't be a lifestyle. Because God will do something for you that's different if you're truly born again. And it go on. I mean, it's obvious they were talking about a position here when he talked about the temple you are and then our practice. The Christian growth is the making our practice equal to our position. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I cannot grow in our position that way. We have to grow in our practice. When you got saved, you got everything you needed. We're complete in Christ. That's what Colossians 3 says. And so I've realized my Christian growth can become my position in Jesus Christ. Growth occurs in my practice, not by my position. If you don't believe that, look in Colossians chapter 2 with me. And I want to read down about verse 9 to 13. Paul said, for in him, in Jesus Christ, all are the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You got everything in him. And ye, who are the ye? It's not the they, it's ye, it's the we who've been saved. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the flesh, sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him baptism, whereunto you are now risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. In other words, my Christian growth has everything to do with my relationship with God the Father in that position as a child of God. This world cannot see the position I took unless they see the practice with the physical look and say, look, that fella, what? Look, look. And that practice is going to be transformed, not conformed like the world, Romans 12, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. From what? The Christ-like mind in my position. He's transforming me. And here I am saved. 54 years ago, and I find myself doing, my position has never changed. Why? It's not in me. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that in my soul. I either faked it or I didn't. First time I faked it. The second time I did not fake it. Here I've been now for 54 years, out here wandering and studying and dabbling and trying to grow and grace and knowledge of the Lord, and I find out the more I learn this book, the more I find myself, and you see me do this the other night, and those in, you see, I see myself conforming, and all of a sudden, the closer I get to the Lord, those things fade away, and I began to see my image, position, and those who look at me coming this way see me going towards a point, and eventually they're going to see my position by the way I practice in my life. And that's what Paul and Peter are saying, putting together under the leadership of the Holy Spirit so we can see what it is who we are in Christ and what we should be doing to the calling that God has called us in this life for His glory. You see, this is who you are. Things move, these things move your practice towards your position. I don't have time. Go read 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 10. Look in verse 3 and 4, and you'll find we have His divine nature. And Peter goes on and said, if these things are added to faith and virtue and so forth, read down. He said, if you do these, as you grow in grace and knowledge, you will not fall. The third thing is the example of the Christian life in physical life. The Christian life is a process of becoming, life is a process of becoming a physical life so others can see that who you and I are. When a child is born, it is in the flesh, it has all its parts, it just needs to grow. When I was born into the NS family, I didn't have a thing in the world to do with that. I didn't have a thing in the world. By the way, you didn't have a thing in the world to do with you. Your mother and dad had something to do with it. But you didn't have a choice to be born the first time. You did everything automatically. In time, you gave a fit to the mother, and boy, you hit that canal track, and you went out of there. What I'm saying to you, understand, God has given us kind of a picture of what spiritual birth is by looking at physical birth. The same is true with the new birth. We are complete in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:9-10. We need to grow for others to see us that completeness. I'm complete here, but I need to grow. You can't see this. You're looking at this, and you want to be seeing. He says, you know what? That fellow's a stronger Christian now than he was 10 years ago. Because we've been conformed as we're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Christian maturity is like a body learning to use all the facilities and resources that are present in birth. When I was born physically, I didn't know anything. I told you one time, about a year and a half. And then I had to do a lot of things. For me to mature after I was born in a physical body, I had to understand my privileges and my possessions and my resources and the things in life and what mother and dad mean when they said don't do it and what they did when they shook their heads okay. I had a lot of things to learn in the physical life. And then I began to learn academically, and I began to learn math and all these other things and didn't like it, but I still had, then I had to go to school, didn't like it. But, you know, we found out those are things that needed to be done for me to be better in this physical world. The Christian maturity is like a body learning to use all the facilities and resources that it present. You had it like you do when we're born again. We have those same things available for us to use them. We mature by understanding those privileges and possessions. Our position is based on which our practice in life is built. True salvation goes from the head to the heart, then it reaches out to others, because that's the way God planned it. Genuine faith is marked by love unto all the saints. 1 John 1:5, 1, 2, 3 tells us that. God helps us to understand what we have, and then he gives us the wisdom to apply in our life if we choose to do so. Now, here's the thing. When God gave me the gospel the first time, I made a decision. It won't reel. But when the second time I asked Christ, I still had to make a decision. And I made a decision. I chose to believe God rather than anything else and found the scriptures needed for my basis of what I did when I got saved. And when I see that, I began to realize some things taking place. I was not able to choose how I'd be physically born. But God let me, after seeing the facts, been drawn by the Spirit, he will not have saved me unless I had accepted Christ as my Savior. And we see that in Ephesians 1. And then he birthed me into the family of God by faith. How do I know that? God cannot lie. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And therefore we believe from the heart. Whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. What I'm saying to you is that the word of God shows me where I should be doing and what I should do. It's not, well, I thank God you ought to be pleased with this. No, I have to have a basis of this precious book. And that's what we have it written for us in our day. And that's the reason he gave us the Holy Spirit. Our position, again, is based on our practice in life, which is built. And so God helps us to understand that we can have, and he gives us the wisdom to apply that in our life if we so choose. So I chose Christ as Savior. Now, I can let God teach me in this book and see what he says and help me put it together. But I still have to choose whether I'm going to do it or not. somewhere or another, I'm going to have to make a decision what I'm going to do or not. And I'm not backing off over here somewhere or another and get something I think is easy for me to do. Because when God tells you to do something, it's not going to be that easy. You know why? If I back off, I can do it myself. And say, well, I thank you for helping me, and he may not have done a thing. But if I have to depend on him, I'll give him credit every time. You won't see me taking no credit. Give him credit every time. Because without him, we are nothing. Even now that I've been saved 54 years, we are nothing. So in Ephesians chapter 1, 17, Revelation deals with the imparting of knowledge. That starts with my position. The Holy Spirit gave the gospel in my heart and drew me to the Lamb of God and showed me I was lost and undone. And I said, yes or no, thank God, September 27, 1959, I said, yes. And then that same God began to take biblical knowledge to draw me out here to the position he established me in Christ. That's reading you hide the Word of God in your heart. You won't sin against him because the Holy Spirit will show you. You won't live a perfect life either. Because you begin to think, well, boy, ain't I glad I ain't sinned in 45 years. You just sin right there in your life. You say, preacher, I'll not say that. No, I do need to say that. Satan will deceive you, folks. Let me tell you something. You won't get out of this body until the rapture of death takes place. And as long as you and I in this body, that's when things go wrong. I'm glad God showed me that. I'm glad God showed me that. Because I understand now why I'm being conformed or transforming, conformed to the image, not to the world, but to the image of God's Son. I've got to make a lot of decisions. I don't know it all. Well, I didn't know anything over here in the playpen when I got saved, except I had Jesus Christ. And didn't know about that, except I had to take people and show them the scripture that I got saved over. How do you know you got saved? I don't know. Let me show you what I chose. Now go to the scriptures. Satan always puts somebody in the path. How do you really know you got saved? And I found out here, over this, I had a lot of wavering here. But every bit of the knowledge I saw when God applied gave me a little bit closer, a little bit closer in this life. And I'm closing. Wisdom deals with the use of that knowledge. So Revelation deals with in part of that knowledge that I can know. Wisdom gives me what is the practice. Wisdom helps me gain knowledge to practice with the goal to be what God wants me to be in this life. Now the Christian life is predicated on what you know. Wisdom of the Spirit and revelation in the knowledge of Him is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. The Christian life is predicated on what you know. It must be revelation before it can be knowledge. And knowledge must be received before it can be used by the wisdom of God's Spirit. The wisdom of God's Spirit cannot help us use knowledge unless we have it. He cannot help me use knowledge of this book unless God helps me understand my position. Helps me understand there is no... You know why so many people say, well, there's a lot of errors found in the Bible. You know why? Because they approach it with man's mind. Right there would be something when someone would say it's an error. One place he said, but you're already holy. You're the temple of God. But you've got to be holy. That sounds like a contradiction. It's not. Yeah, in Jesus Christ, you and I are holy because we cannot establish any righteousness to go to heaven. Our righteousness is filthy rags. It stinks in the nostrils of God. His righteousness is imputed to us. Oh, praise his holy name. Listen to me, folks. I gave him my sin. He had no sin. I gave him my sin. He gave me his righteousness. He imputed his righteousness to me. And he imputed my sin to him. That's the reason I'm free, praise God. Free to serve the living God. Even with the failures that I have. Because he set me free. It must be by revelation before it can be knowledge. And knowledge must be received before it can be used by the wisdom of God. All of this started with the gospel of Jesus Christ when I trusted him as my Savior. Knowledge must be received. Just like my physical life started through procreation by my earthly father and mother. My spiritual life started with God giving me what I cannot give myself. My parents gave me what I cannot give myself. And God, through procreation, gave me physical life. My Savior, God, through Jesus, gave me spiritually what I cannot give myself. He gave me spiritual life. That spiritual life is equate to eternal life. And I thank God for that. And just like my physical life started through procreation when I was born, my spiritual life started when I trusted Christ as Savior. I had no choice in my physical birth, but I had a choice in my spiritual birth. I had to trust Christ. I had to take the facts and receive them. And that's God to help me understand them. First time, I really didn't understand them because I'd rather play ball than get baptized. The second time, it was different. Give me understanding. Then he gave me wisdom to apply that. And therefore, through the life, I had a choice in my spiritual birth. And God saved my soul. By the way, so do you. If you're here this morning, if you're not saved, you listen to my radio, listen to my upstream, if you're not saved, you, no matter what you try to do, you'll never establish a position satisfied to God to go to heaven without Jesus Christ. I don't know any way to plainly put it. If you are saved, get out of the playpen. Because the playpen, in the playpen, spiritual playpen, this world will seem more to you than God. But the closer you find yourself being transformed and learning the scripture and implying that all these things doing, then suddenly it'd be less. Be less. And as you move towards the position in Jesus Christ, the world will begin to say, you know, if I want to be a Christian, I want to be like that. Even the world knows that most things that Christians do in this life in our day is not really Christian at all, because the world does it. And if the world can, if the Christian can do it and the world can do it, then everybody must be saved. No wonder there's such a teaching that everybody's going to go to heaven one day. Ladies and gentlemen, our God has not left us ignorant. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Father, thank you, Lord, for the tenet today. Lord, I pray. I don't know if anybody here will receive it, but I pray, Lord, through radio, I don't believe that you let us study so hard, so many hours. Wonderful truth, Lord. I just don't believe you'd let us do that, that you're not going to use it for your glory. Dear Father, I pray now, I preach the message. I pray you'd help those who want to understand it. Lord, if they'll go, I found a long time ago, if I'm reading something and someone says it and it shows there's a contradiction somehow, no, there's a higher value to it. And Lord, I want to reconcile it with your help, not take away from anything that you've done. And when I look at man from Genesis to Revelation, dear Father, I see like man is hopeless without you. So everything that God does is to make it better for us. But he reminds us that we have a responsibility to let this world see our position in Christ. And it's just not coming to church. It's an everyday thing. That's one day a week or two or three times a week for some. It's an everyday thing. My Father, please bless what's been said today. I believe it's the biblical truth, to understanding biblical truth. Understanding this thing of the easy believism today that people get saved and that doesn't change one bit in life. Lord, there's something been deceived. We have to understand God's more powerful than that. Lord, God spoke and worlds were formed. I mean, he made the universe. It has no end to it. That's our God. He put us on this little planet Earth. What can I say, my Father, except Holy Spirit, please honor Jesus. Honor our Heavenly Father. Honor yourself as we try our best to present your word. I pray not only will they hear and have the revelation, dear Lord, but have the wisdom, the plight, so people can see their position in Christ. And that's where Paul said, you pray and you restore people. You don't condemn, you just restore people. Because we realize that any of us could be in any place. You don't take a week, Lord, just a few minutes, decision be made in the whole world, Carmelian. Please help us see our position, and we'll thank you more, love you more, and the things of this world become dimmer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.